If you have your Bibles, hopefully you still have them, open up to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Yeah, you're supposed to read over 2, bro, during the break. I don't know, I forgot to mention that. He said, what about the chapter 2? Read it. It's awesome. But we're going to go to chapter 3. And but 2's awesome. 2's, it's the Bible, so it's really good. You should read it. It's really good. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the second opportunity now, Lord, to go into your word as we consider what it is to be a light and, Lord, some of the costs for standing up, Lord, even when everybody else is bowing down. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our resolve, God. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When our last message, we looked at how Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. And he made a decision before he got to Babylon that he was going to be a light. He was going to stand. And God blessed Daniel. But now we find, as you come to chapter 3, that when you decide to stand, when you decide to be a light, that there are those and there is opposition and those that will seek to put your light out. And as you come to Daniel chapter 3, if you look down there, beginning at verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now, among many scholars, there is some differing opinion as to how much time transpires between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Some suggest that 15 to 20 years has gone by since chapter 2 and chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 2, if you've read through and you know the book of Daniel, you remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one night, a scary dream. And as he was dreaming, he saw this statue. And the statue was made of different types of metal. You remember he saw the head of the statue was of gold, and the chest and arms were made of silver, and then the belly and the thighs of the statue were made of bronze, and the legs of iron, and then the feet was iron mixed with clay. And he saw this dream, and so he told all of his astrologers, his magicians, all these guys that work for him, hey, listen, you guys need to tell me what my dream was and interpret it for me. And they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Oh, no. You tell me what my dream was and what it means. They said, King, how are we going to do that? We can't tell you what it means if you don't tell us the dream. And so he puts them to the test. And then he was so frustrated, he said, all right, all of you guys are going to die. If nobody tells me what I dreamt last night and the interpretation of my dream, just you all are dead. So Daniel and his friends get together and they pray. And God gives Daniel the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the statue that he saw actually represented the kingdoms of the world. Of course, the head of gold, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, represented the kingdom of Babylon. And then the chest of silver and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire that would follow the Babylonian Empire. And then there was the belly and the thighs of bronze, which represented the Grecian Empire. And then there was the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. Then there was the feet of iron mixed with clay, which would be the last empire, the Antichrist Empire, a revived Roman Empire that would surface at the end of time. So Daniel informs the king about this dream. And then he tells him, King, there was also this rock that came rolling down the hill, and it struck the statue at the bottom, and it crushed it, and this little rock grew into a mountain that covered the whole earth. That was another kingdom that would eventually come. That's the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of Christ. That's going to last forever and crush all the other kingdoms. But as time passed, after Daniel interprets this dream and the king acknowledges, all right, Daniel, your God is the one God. If he could tell you my dream and I didn't even tell you what it was and you told me what it meant, your God is the one God. But time goes by. Maybe 15, 20 years goes by. And Nebuchadnezzar is now in charge of the known world. And perhaps he's unwilling to let go of his own kingdom. He doesn't want his kingdom to end. And so what he decides to do is to construct his own image and commanded it be worshipped by everybody. I think it's interesting that when he builds this statue that he builds and sets it out in the plains for everybody to come and worship, that he makes it of pure gold. It's discernible that between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the dream and the interpretation and how he builds this statue, that Nebuchadnezzar deliberately makes the statue of complete gold. I'm not making it of, there's no silver in this statue. In other words, he's saying, my kingdom, the kingdom of gold, it's going to last forever. And so here we have the measurements and the construction and the measurements that were given. It's estimated that it was somewhere around 90 feet tall and it was 9 feet wide. It was like a 10 to 1 ratio. Humans are like a 5 to 1 ratio. So it was a freaky statue out in the middle of the desert. And someone estimated that the cost to make a statue of this size was somewhere around, and how they came up with this number, I don't know. But $25,704,000,000. That's a lot of money to make a statue to be worshipped. But once the statue was constructed, it says here that it was placed out in the plains of Dura. And the plains of Dura are 6 miles away from ancient Babylon. And during excavations, archaeologists actually discovered a foundation in the plains of Dura that stands today. It's a rectangular mound about 20 feet high and an exact square of about 46 feet at the base. And it resembles like a huge pedestal where a huge colossal statue could have stood. And many believe that that's the exact spot there in the plains of Dura where the statue of Nebuchadnezzar would be set up, this image of gold. But once the statue was constructed, look at verse 2 and on through as it talks about the command to then worship this image. Look at verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication, it says, of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue. He gets everybody together, everybody in his kingdom, everybody who's in his leadership. He brings them all out to see this statue that he builds. And then notice the command. The herald, verse 4, cried aloud, "To you it has been commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever," notice verse 6, "whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Okay, we all on the same page? Hey guys, great to have you here. See this image? We're going to bow down and worship it. We're going to strike up the band. When the band plays, that's when you fall down. And by the way, if you don't fall down, you'll be burned. So let's get ready. And so it's basically a one world religion. You don't bow down to this image that's set up, you're going to die. So everybody, all people, all nations, this is a one world religion. If you don't bow down, you have no alternative. You're basically, your life is over. It's very similar, by the way, to what we'll find in Revelation chapter 13 when the Antichrist demands the world to worship the image of the beast, you remember. But everyone in the kingdom seemed very clear on what was required. No one presented any objection. So the band plays, the music starts, everybody bows down, but there's a problem. It says in verse 7, "So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So this is the first time, the first worship service. Everybody just, they go with it. They bow down and worship it. It says everyone, the entire world is bowing down to this thing. Let me ask you something. How can you be a light in that kind of darkness if either you bow down and worship or you lay down your life? Listen, do you know that we have brothers and sisters tonight That they're given an ultimatum, either you convert or you die. That we have brothers and sisters that would love to gather like we're gathered here tonight with Bibles open, hands lifted up, raised to God in worship, and they're having to literally lay their necks down on the chopping block to die for their faith. That's reality. That's what's happening right now. We need to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering those kinds of things. That's really the ultimatum here. Either you convert to Babylonian worship or you die. There's no other choice. There would be a cost if you're going to be a light in the midst of Babylon in those days. But not everyone was on board with the king. Not everyone was going to follow the command. We see the construction of the image, the command to worship the image. But here comes a conflict concerning the image as you look at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and they accused the Jews. And they spoke and they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all the kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Again, here's everybody worshiping the image. Everybody except, well, we're going to see in a moment, three guys who were unwilling to bow. They were unwilling to bend. And so these people see them not worshiping, see them not doing what everybody else is doing, and so they accuse them. And they're going to try to get them in trouble. What do you do when all of your friends are doing something that you know God doesn't want you to do? You talk about pressure. This is pressure right here. And then they accuse you. What, do you think you're better than us? What? Oh, because you're a Christian, you don't want to do that? You ever had anybody accuse you of that? Ever had anybody put you down in that way? Ever suffered any kind of persecution for the cause of Christ because you were unwilling to do what everybody else was doing? Listen, it's not easy to stand. It's not easy to be a light in that kind of circumstance. But God can enable us to stand. I don't think there's anybody here that would say tonight if I was to pull, hey, how many of you would just, who wants to be hated? Raise your hand. Just, no, nobody wants to be hated. Who wants to be hated? Hey, how many of you enjoy being isolated from all of you, everybody else? Just who? Nobody. Nobody enjoys that. And there's pressure, and it's difficult sometimes to make a stand when all of your friends are doing it and everybody's doing it and you feel left out or you feel like you're less than everybody else because you're not participating and people are criticizing you. I'll tell you what's difficult too is when Christians criticize other Christians for making a stand. I find that very difficult. Here you are saying, hey, I don't think that's right that a woman should have a relationship with a woman. Or a man with a man. And your Christian friend says, well, judge not. The Bible says don't judge, okay? Somewhere in there. I don't know where, but I know Jesus, somebody said it. You know, it's the one scripture that even the non-believers know. You know that one, judge not? You heard that one? You know, and people just, and Christians, persecuting Christians for standing for righteousness. I mean, there is a line being drawn in the sand. I mean, we're living in the days where you've got the Church of Philadelphia in one sense and you got the Church of Laodicea right alongside each other in these days that we're living. And it's difficult when it's coming, when it's friendly fire from your own friends in Christ that go to your youth group or whatever and they're saying, hey, listen, don't judge them. They can do whatever they want. God is love. Yes, He is. And He's also a God of truth and justice and righteousness and holiness. But here they are, being accused, being persecuted. And as they're being accused, look at what it says in verse 12. Now, there are, this is the report that's being given to Nebuchadnezzar, there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. Hey, king, you got some of the guys that work for you? You know those guys? You brought them from Israel, trained them. You know those guys? They're not listening to you. They're not doing what you say. They're part of your leadership, and they're not acknowledging your commands. They're unwilling to fall down and worship like everybody else. And so the king is going to investigate, and he's going to question Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Obviously, he's not happy. He's angry. Isn't it interesting? And this is something that we're being bombarded with now. How that people are angry if you disagree with their choice. It's not like you're being bitter about it or you're persecuting them. You're just saying, I don't agree with that. And so the reaction is anger, hatred. So I can't love you and disagree with you? Do you know it's possible to love someone and disagree with someone, even though you love them? Someday you guys will be married, and you'll find out. This is a reality. I love you. I disagree. Agreeably. It just happens. But in this world, we have this whole new definition of what tolerance is. This is, I hate that word. You know, you're not tolerant. And it's just so interesting because you guys are having to face it. We're having to face it that I want you to be tolerant of me, but tolerance only goes one way, my way. I'm not going to be tolerant of you, but you must be tolerant of me. Not only must you be tolerant of me, but you must celebrate with me. You must march in my parade. No. I can't do it. But it doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I don't have a heart for you. And especially you see this today with the homosexual agenda and all that is coming against us right now and everything that's happening. And I just want to, it's not here, but I feel like it's necessary to mention it. It's one thing to struggle with the flesh in same-sex attraction. But you need to understand this. It's the flesh. It's sin. It needs to be repented of. And if you're a Christian and you struggle with sin, if you have some attraction, listen, we all have attractions to things that we should not have attractions to, and we should fight it and resist it through the power of the Spirit. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. And I think we have to make that distinction within the church. If somebody's struggling with this, then we need to help them. We need to pray through it. They need to be accountable. If you're a man, to another brother who can hold you accountable so that you can walk with the Lord. If you're struggling with it, then you need to get accountability. You need to repent of it and recognize that it's sin. We all have temptations that we need to resist. But to give into that, to live that kind of lifestyle and to say that God's accepting of it when His Word clearly speaks against it, then it must be repented of and turned from. And I'll tell you something. This was something when I was growing up, when I was in high school, a long time ago, that was never even a point of conversation. I mean, that was never even heard of. Nobody ever talked about that. Now you can't even figure out what bathroom you're supposed to go in. I mean, that was never a thought. I mean, it's crazy to watch what's happening. Listen, the person who's a homosexual needs to be saved just as much as the person who's a heterosexual. They need to know the gospel. That's what saves them. It's not saying, oh, it's fine the way you are. No, it's not fine the way you are. Listen, you need to repent of sin just like anybody else. It's sin. God isn't pleased with it. God doesn't approve of it. But I think it's important that we understand that and that we can disagree. And if somebody is living in that lifestyle, that we need to make sure that they're clear that it's sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against their own body. That God has another plan for them. God didn't create you to be that way. You know, it was such a blessing. This last weekend, Saturday, we had a baptism out at the beach. And it's just open, just public. We just go down to the beach, and I have a megaphone, and I give the people opportunity. If you want to, hey, we're going to have a baptism out here. Anybody, whatever. Take my megaphone. Try. I'm going to run from you. You can't take it. So I turn it on. I'm start talking. People are gathered around looking, and we're going to do baptism. And I give the people an opportunity to share their testimony. Here, come on up here. Who wants to share? You know, 35, 40 people getting baptized right out there in the open. And one young girl, 19 years old. At Easter, she came forward and was coming back to the Lord, grew up in a Christian home, had Christian parents, still does have Christian parents. But she walked away from the Lord, and she got into a same-sex relationship, started pursuing homosexuality, and just far from Jesus. But at Easter, she came forward. And over this process since Easter, watching her life transform, just through the power of the Word of God, through the work of the Spirit. I mean, it's touching. I'll tell you why. Because she stood there on that beach. I'm a little emotional about it because my wife's actually been discipling this girl. And just watching her grow in the Lord. She wants to go to Bible college. I mean, it is a radical. It's talking like the old life is dead, crucified, buried, new life in Christ. She stood up with megaphone in her hand and she said, "Listen, I used to live a homosexual lifestyle. And I never thought I could love a man until I experienced the love of Jesus." She said, "I realized what I always wanted was the love of God." I mean, just bold. And her parents were there. And they didn't even know the depth of what she struggled with. She had never confessed to them. And they were there on the beach. And she said, "I finally learned to love a man when I learned to love Jesus." I mean, God can change people. But it's so sad when the world looks on and says, "If you don't celebrate with us, if you don't get in our parade, then we hate you." We don't hate. You can't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good, with the love of God. You know, these Christians that just pound on people who are living in sin, don't forget that we used to be there. That's where we were when Jesus found us. And our sin, whatever it was just as wretched as anybody else's. And the blood of Christ can save a person, the Bible says, from all sin. As wicked and as unnatural and wrong as it is, God wants to rescue people from the fires of hell. And may God use us to be a light to those people. Listen, you got friends that are struggling with that? You got friends that are involved with that? How do you win them to Christ? You be a light, man. Because you know what? Those relationships that they're in, they're empty. They're meaningless. And if you're struggling with that today, listen, God can open your eyes. God can give you power to overcome that temptation. If you're involved in that kind of relationship, I want to encourage you to repent before it's too late, before you really end up destroying your life, to be like my friend who came to Christ at Easter and is now walking with Jesus and experience real love found in Christ. Well, the king was angry. That was the point. And he was so angry that he brought them in. He's about to interview them. And in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you don't worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And notice this, "Who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?" Whoa. He just threw it down right there. He's just like, boop. I mean, he just dropped the gauntlet on these guys. Either you, when they pump up the jams, you either bow down or you die. I mean, that's, what are you going to do? Now, maybe you're not going to be faced with that kind of decision. Maybe we're not going to experience that. But you might experience either you stop going to church or we stop going out. "Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Okay. I'm not going to church anymore." What? Hey, either you stop going to church, you stop living that way, or we're through. Hey, that's a challenge. What are you going to do? What decision are you going to make? Again, guys, when it comes to being a light, I want you to know something. These guys were already decided. If, in fact, this is 15, 20 years later, they've been walking in purity before God for 20 years, and nothing's changed. We weren't willing to take of your delicacies back in the day, and guess what? We're still not willing to bow to your gods right now. What are you going to say? What would be their response? He even says, what God's going to deliver you? Oh, that's a challenge. People calling out God. If God really exists, then why does this happen? If God this and God that. I mean, just blaspheming God. And so, I want you to see their response. This is powerful, you guys. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Look at verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. They said, King, our God is able to deliver us. Let's be clear on that point. He can if he wants. And he's going to deliver us from your hand. But then they said this, but if not. I'm like, but if not? I don't know. What do you mean, but if not? What do you mean if he doesn't deliver us? What if this is it? Are you serious? But if not? Was that Shadrach that said that? You know what? The other two guys, like, we didn't talk about this, you know. Not but if not. But if not, just know this, we're still not going to bow. We're still not going to give in. But if not. You get the idea that these men trusted in God no matter what. If he delivers us, he delivers us. If he doesn't, he doesn't. They were trusting in God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And maybe some of you here, you came to this conference this weekend, and you're in a real difficult spot. Maybe your family, your mom and dad are separated. Or they're going through a divorce, or they've recently divorced. And you came here with a heavy heart. And you were hoping, Lord, I thought you were going to heal this thing. I thought they were going to come back together. I thought they were going to get counseling. It just didn't happen. Maybe you've been violated. Maybe something's happened in your life that's just so, you can't even think about it. Today when we were worshiping, I was sharing with Pastor Mike, when we were worshiping, the Lord kind of spoke to my heart and said, there's people here in this conference that are wounded. That was the one word God gave me. There's people here wounded. I felt like the Lord was saying, I want to heal those that are wounded. I was like, all right, Lord, whatever that means. Maybe you're in that situation. You know, I read a story of a man in the 1870s. His name was Horatio Spafford, and he was a successful lawyer, and he was a close friend of the evangelist D.L. Moody. And he had invested heavily in real estate, but due to the Chicago fires that took place in 1871, it wiped out all of his holdings. He lost everything. His son died shortly before the disaster happened. D.L. Moody was preaching in London, and Spafford was closely associated with him, and he and his family desperately needed to get away, and they needed to rest because of all they had gone through. And so in 1873, he planned a trip to Europe with his wife and his four daughters. And while in Great Britain, he also hoped to help Moody and their evangelistic tour. But at the last minute, his business caused him to delay his departure. But he sent his wife and his daughters on the SS Ville du Havre as scheduled, promising to follow in a few days. And on November 22nd, the ship was struck by another ship, and it sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors landed at Cardiff in Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband with a brief message that said, "Saved alone." When Horatio Spafford made the ocean crossing to meet his grieving wife, he sailed near the place where his four daughters had sunk to the ocean depths. And in the midst of his sorrows, he wrote these unforgettable words that have brought comfort to many people. And it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, that has taught me to say, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Here this man lost his son, lost his four daughters. And in the midst of that, it's like saying, "But if not, it's still well in my soul. Yeah, this hurts. Yeah, this is more painful than I can bear, but it's still well with my soul. But if not," in other words, "I'm still going to trust in God." That's the heart that these guys had. King, God can deliver us. He's able to deliver us. We don't doubt his power. But if he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to serve the Lord. We're not going to bow. And so it says here, in verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke, and he commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated." He's definitely upset. I want these guys to be incinerated. I want them to just heat it seven times hotter. And so, in verse 20, he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army, notice this, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in to the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, "Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." The king is so uptight, he binds them, he sends his mighty men, it's now seven times hotter. They go to throw these guys into the furnace, and as they're going to throw them in, it is so hot that the men were going to throw them in, they died. And as they go into this furnace, it says they just fall down in the midst of it. Three times it says they were bound, and then it says that they fell down in the midst of the fire. And you would think, that's the end of the story. These guys are, that's it. That's not the end. Because in verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished." I mean, he's just sitting there wanting these guys to melt like a marshmallow in there. He's just sitting there watching them. "And he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Check this out. These guys get thrown into the fire, and king's just watching them. "Yeah, those guys are going to burn." And as he's watching, they're not burning. They're not bound. They're not burning. They're not bound. They're walking around in the fire. "Hey, what's up? High five." I mean, they're just cruising around in the midst of this thing. And what's even crazier is the king says, Wait a second. One, two, Shadrach, Meshach. Yeah, there was three, King. There was three of them. Didn't we send three in there? Yes, three. He said, why is there four? And he said, the fourth one, he says this, is like, it's like the Son of God. Hey, guys, guess who shows up in the fire? I think it was Jesus. Jesus is in the fire with them. Nebuchadnezzar, in essence, says, you want to be a light in this kingdom? I'll light you up. Watch this. You're going to be on fire. Oh, you want to be on fire for Jesus? Heat it up seven times more. Let's see how these guys light up. You know, I love what, I think it was Wesley or one of those guys said, listen, if you get on fire for the Lord, everyone will come and watch you burn. I like that. That's what these guys did. They're on fire in the midst of this thing. Actually, they're not on fire. They're not even burning. They're just walking around. And the fourth is like the Son of God. The king is losing his mind. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. This is a trip. He has to call them out. He has to call them out of the fire. Hey, guys, can you come out of there? Come out of the fire? He had to call them out. They didn't come out themselves. He had to call them out. This brings up a valid point. You know something, guys? When you're a light for the Lord and you're being persecuted, or you're standing for Jesus, you know something? He shows up in those moments. He shows up in the midst of the fiery trials. You know, most of the character that we have usually comes through difficult times. Most of the depth of who we are and our experience with God has come through the moments when we've really had to trust God. When we've really had to not just read a Bible verse, all things work together for good for those that love God and called according to His purposes, and put it on your refrigerator and give it a thumbs up. I love that verse. It's my life verse. It's great. It's a powerful verse. But you know when it becomes really powerful and a reality is when you have to actually live by it. That's when you really have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. That's when it goes from just your head to your heart, when it becomes a reality. And here these guys are in the midst of the fire, and Jesus is right there. And it's almost like when you're in the midst of it, you're in this, if you've been in some kind of a fiery trial in your life, and you know the Lord's presence in a way that maybe you didn't know it before the trial came, and you're just clinging to the Lord. It's like the word is so alive to you that you're sitting there, you're listening to the scriptures, you're reading God's word, you're in fellowship with the Lord. Prayer is so sweet. Worship is so powerful. It's like you're in the midst of the fire and you don't want to come out. I'd rather be in the fire with Jesus than out walking around. Because there's something about fellowship and the fellowship of His sufferings, of I'm being conformed to His death, that I might experience the power of His resurrection, that happens in this moment, that Lord, although this is so painful and this is difficult to be in here, You're here. So I'd rather have this kind of fellowship with You than be outside of this. And Jesus was there. And listen, if you're in the midst of it, the Lord's with you. The Lord's for you. That's what the Bible says. He's not against you. He's for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Some of you in a fiery trial in your house right now. And coming here has been like an oasis. I'm just so glad to be out of there. You have no idea what goes on in my house. Listen, I might not have an idea, but Jesus does. And He's there with you. He's in the midst. And the amazing thing is, as they're called out of the furnace, it says this in verse 27, and the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, notice this, whose bodies, the fire, look at this, had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. You know the only thing that got burned in the fire? Were the things that bound them. That was it. That was the one thing that was singed. The things that were binding them as they went into the fire, those things were gone. But they come out, their clothes aren't burnt. Their hair isn't torched. They don't even, you don't even smell like a barbecue. They don't smell like smoke. I mean, they just, nothing, the fire had, listen, no power. No power over them. Why didn't it have power over them? Because the Lord was there with them. Listen, the fire can get hot, and yes, you can be tested, and yes, you can go through it as you're being a light for Christ, but listen, ultimately it has no power over you. It has no power. Don't be discouraged, little one. It has no power over you. I don't know what it is. I start preaching, people start crying. But anyhow, the point is, I think they were tears of joy. I just want to say, probably not. But here's what's going on. No power over them. Verse 28. Notice Nebuchadnezzar, this arrogant, prideful king that said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. The Bible says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Present your members as unto the Lord as instruments of righteousness. That's what these men did. They said, King, we're going to be a light, and we've presented our bodies to God. You can burn us, but you can't ultimately touch us. And after this, the king then says, I make a decree that any people, any nation, any language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These men were determined to be a light. Remember, the entire world is bowing down, listening to the music, bowing down before this image. And they said, we're not doing it. Burn us up, King. And as they were thrown into the fire, the Lord was there. And the Lord delivered them. Guys, one final verse that I want you to read with me, found in Isaiah chapter 43, and I want you to mark this. Isaiah 43, go back a few pages in your Bible. I think it is applicable. I want you to see this. Look at Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. And man, if you don't have this underlined, I encourage you, highlight it, underline it, date it, remember it, memorize it. Here's what it says, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Powerful. The Lord said, I made you. I created you. You're mine. He said, when you go through the water, when you go through the fire, it's not going to burn you. Why? Because the Lord said, I am with you. And some of you here are going through the fire. And you know who you are. And the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And maybe you're one of those people that is indeed wounded. And you need a touch from the Lord. I want to pray for you. Carlos, you want to come back up? If you're here, come on up. And maybe the Spirit of God speaking to you, you're that one. It might be one of you, it may be several of you, but I'm going to just believe that what God spoke to my heart is true. That the whoever you are that's wounded, and whatever it is, God knows, you don't have to say it out loud, you don't have to, but I think that the Lord, I believe the Lord wants to minister to you. And you're in the fire right now. You're going through it, you're experiencing it. And the Lord wants to minister to your need. You're here, and God knew you would be here. And so I want to pray for you. In a moment, we're just going to be led in worship, but if that's you, and you need to be prayed for, I just want you to stand up. I mean, if that's you, just right now, just wherever you're at, you're the one, or you're the few that are... Maybe you're wounded. You're in the fire right now, and you need to know that the Lord's there. I want to pray for you right now. Just stand up, whoever you are. Even if it's just one of you, the Lord wants to minister to you. You don't have to be ashamed. Everybody here needs prayer from time to time. So you just be bold and you stand. Right on, bro. Way to go. Others of you, you know who you are. Cool. It's awesome. You got some deep wounds. You got something going on. The Lord knows it. Just stand up. I want to pray for you right now. Others of you. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask. Ask. God knows your need. You don't have to be embarrassed. You just have to be honest. Just humble yourself. Okay, Lord. Anybody else? Praise God. Listen, when Jesus would minister, guys, you know who we look for? The withered, the wounded. He just always made his way to those people. And if you came to this conference and you're wounded or you're withered because of something that's going on in your life, Jesus is looking for you. He loves you. He wants to minister to your need. Anybody else? I want to pray for you. Anybody else? All right, listen. Those of you who are seated, if you see these people around you, what I want you to do is I want you to get up. If you're close by, I want you to go lay hands on them, and we're going to pray for them right now. This is how the body ministers to one another. You get up and you go and lay hands on these people that you saw standing. Get around them. And we're going to pray together for these guys. They need to know that they have the support of the body of Christ around them, that they're not alone. The devil would love us to think that we're alone, but the fact is we're not. We're never alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And that means never, ever, ever. And so we're going to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, those that stood tonight in faith, Lord, some are really hurting, and the wounds are deep, and you know everything about it. You know all the details. And Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name, that you would provide the healing that's needed, Lord, in those areas that nobody else can reach except you. Lord, you are the great physician. And you can do things in us, Lord, that no one else can do. Your Spirit can move in and transform and change and heal and restore and renew and revive and even resurrect, God. And so, Jesus, we pray that you do that. Lord, for those that are in the midst of fiery trials right now, maybe in their home life with their parents, Lord, they're fighting, they're going through divorce, or there's other things happening, Lord, that you know about. Father, please, would you meet the needs right now? Thank you for hearing us, God. We love you, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen.